Well, since then, we're back to our study of the letter written by Paul to his namesake, to Timothy, a young believer whom Paul saw great potential in. He had left him in charge of the church in Ephesus, and he's writing to him now near the end of his life. Paul is in prison. We believe his death occurred very soon after he wrote this letter. The details of that we don't know, but it's believed certainly this is the very last letter which he wrote to a young man that he wanted to follow on in the work, to continue the work there in Ephesus. And the church was under pressure in the early days, still the first century, but some were beginning to fall away. Persecution was beginning to increase. Some false teaching was beginning to come into the church and to cause problems. And the message is being distorted. And so, as we looked at last week, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, all this is happening, but you, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And Aaron was pointing out to us that he wasn't asking Timothy to grit his teeth and to get on, but asking him to be strong in the Lord in the face of all that was beginning to occur in the church. So this is a message to a young leader in the church, but it's not just for leaders or pastors or teachers. This is for all of us as we seek to be faithful servants in God's church, as we seek to serve him in the world, in the town here in Hollywood and beyond. So we can learn from Paul's advice to Timothy as he tries to encourage him in the work of the gospel, and we 2,000 years later need that same encouragement. And Paul, in this second chapter of his second letter to Timothy, uses six metaphors to explain the task of carrying on or serving the gospel. He speaks about us as dedicated soldiers, as law-abiding athletes, as hard-working farmers. He said, that's what we've got to be like. And we looked at those last week. Aaron taught us about those last week. And so this week we're going to look at the second half of this chapter, and we're going to read together from verse 14. So if you have your Bible there and you want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll begin to read at verse 14, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. This is Timothy writing to Paul, and this is God's word to us today. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are his," and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. And let's pray together as we turn to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter preserved for us, written by Paul to Timothy. Thank you that it's not only a letter from him, but it is part of your inspired word to us. And thank you that we have it. And we pray that the same Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of these words may open our hearts to understand them and to obey them and to put them into practice in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul says, as I said there just before the boys and girls, like, keep reminding them of these things. There are truths that we need to hear again and again and again. We know the truth. We know what the gospel is, but we constantly need to be reminded. We forget. And Paul wants Timothy to go back to the church in Ephesus, where he has already taught, he's already given them much teaching, they've received much instruction, help. He wants to remind them again of these important things as he sees the church beginning to struggle and wants to leave Timothy there in the place where he can't be. So he says, first of all, that Timothy should be an approved workman. I put workwoman, I don't want to annoy the politically correct police. Workers might be better. Approved work person, I'm not sure there is such a word. We have to be approved workers. Our task is to pass on the word of God correctly. The word of truth correctly, verse 15 there. A workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And Paul there is referring to his teaching, the teaching of the apostles, and of course we have this all now in the New Testament. And the workman can be unashamed of his work if it's approved. If someone's work is approved and has a stamp of approval on it, then he has no need to be ashamed. It's a bit like a gold ring or a silver ring with the hallmark on it, which shows that this is genuine. It's a mark that it's genuine. It's not false. It's not fake. Sometimes a workman may do work in a house which seems to be good, but then turns out to be poor. This is a woman who got some people in, paid £7,000 to do some work in her house, and they left it like this, and like this is what she found, and she put up this big sign warning others about what we sometimes call cowboy builders. You might have seen that program on the TV about cowboy builders, people who've paid a plumber, a joiner, or whatever, come and do work, and they've left the house a mess. We don't want to be workers like that. We don't want work that on the surface looks good, but in a short time, the flaws soon develop. We want to be those who handle the word of God correctly. And that word there, handles correctly, literally means cut straight. Cut straight. It's a term from engineering. It's like someone who can cut a piece of wood straight. Like Colin Thompson could cut a piece of wood straight. If I was cutting a piece of wood, you might not find it so straight. Or a farmer ploughing a furrow who will plough straight. They have all these competitions to see who can plough straight. Not bending all over the place. That's literally what Paul is saying here. He says, take God's word and make it plain to people. Teach it correctly. Teach it well. Hold to it dearly. And that's what we must do as well. And he gives them two short pieces of advice here, which are good for us as well. He says, first of all, don't get caught up in pointless arguments and discussions. Not to quarrel about words. He says, warn them about quarreling about words, literally about splitting hairs. Warn people not to be caught up in trivial arguments. They have no value, and Paul says they actually ruin those who listen. Now, Paul's not decrying scholarship. He's not saying that we shouldn't try and wrestle with the scripture and come to the truth of it. But he's talking about trivial arguments, things that are maybe based on personal opinion, that leave the truth behind. We need to seek God's wisdom. Don't get caught up in pointless things. So Timothy was probably finding some opposition and some people complaining about this or that. And Paul says, don't worry about those. Don't get caught up in those things. You focus on the truth of the gospel. There'll always be secondary issues. We've got to be very careful that we don't make them into more than they are, into primary issues in our church. And he says, avoid godless chatter, verse 16. There's no place in the church for gossiping, for criticizing, for backbiting. He says, avoid that. You'll get into people complaining about this. People will come to you and complain about this person or that person. He said, don't have anything to do with that, because that only damages the church. It's godless and damaging. And he says, don't be led away from the truth. Avoid straying from the gospel truth. And he gives them this example. He writes to Timothy, one example of Hymenaeus and Philetus who have wandered away from the truth. And the word there is literally swerved. It's like an archery term. It's like an arrow which seems to be heading straight for the target and then seems to swerve off. Or maybe in a rugby match, somebody kicking a goal, the ball seems to be going between the posts and then at the last minute it swerves off. It starts going the right direction and then it swerves. You see, a small error, if it's not corrected, can have two consequences really. It can gradually lead people farther and farther away from the truth. And also, it can lead others along with them. Others can follow along. I don't know if any of you have ever maybe done Duke of Edinburgh Award. Back in the days before you just got out your phone with your GPS on it. Back in the days when you had to use a map and a compass to know where you were going. And you would take a bearing on your compass. It might be a very misty day, but you couldn't see a thing down the moors or somewhere. And if you use your map and your compass carefully and take a bearing and walk on that bearing, you'll get to where you want to go and where you're meant to be. But if you are inaccurate, if that bearing's off by just a couple of degrees, well, the longer you walk, the farther you will diverge from where you want to be. and you'll end up where you think you know where you are and you don't know where you are, and you just get more and more and more lost. If a small error isn't corrected, it can get bigger and bigger and cause more and more harm. And so he speaks of these two people who have wandered from the truth. These weren't opponents of the gospel. These weren't Judaizers. These weren't people who were critical of the gospel. These were people who knew the truth. He says they've wandered from the truth. That they started off faithful to the truth of the gospel, and something has just begun to take them astray. In this case, these two men are beginning to teach that the resurrection has already happened. In other words, that there's nothing after this life, that we've been raised with Christ as his followers now, and that's that. And we know, of course, the resurrection had taken place, but we know that there will be the resurrection to eternal life to all who trust in Jesus, that we will go to be with him eternally. And these people were beginning to distort the truth of the gospel. They had believed it, and they're now beginning to lead people astray. And that false teaching, Paul says, can destroy the faith of some. It can destroy the faith. It can actually take people away completely from the truth. It can be lethal for an individual and a church. He says that such teaching spreads like gangrene. And you know that if someone gets a wound and it's not treated and it becomes infected and becomes gangrenous, it can actually be fatal. It can lead to the amputation of a limb, or in worst case, it can actually cause a person's death if it's not treated. And Paul says that's the danger of false teaching. It's like gangrene in your body. False teaching in the church can really cause harm if it's not corrected. And so it's just like the compass. If we take a compass bearing and you go wrong, and then you think you know where you are, and you take another compass bearing from the wrong position, you just get farther and farther and farther lost. And you see, one error can lead to another. And that's what happens in the church. One error is accepted, and maybe it's about the denial of the resurrection, and then maybe it becomes the uniqueness of Jesus or the need for repentance, and gradually the message is lost, and the church is damaged, and people's faith is destroyed. And both as individuals and church, we have to be aware of that danger. We have to be aware of the danger of straying from God's word, and not to, just to fall into line with society or what people expect of us, but to read it and to understand it and to pass it on faithfully. That's why we pray for our junior church leaders as they teach our children, because each generation needs to know faithfully the word of God taught. Here's what John Stott commented. He said, "Error dishonors God and damages man. Truth honors God and edifies man." So when we teach something that's not true, or when people stray from the truth, it both brings dishonor to God, who's given us the truth, and also brings harm to us, to the church, to individuals. But despite the false teaching, the truth of the gospel is still there. And Paul says, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, 'The Lord knows who are his.'" Those are words, Paul's quoting there from Numbers, words spoken by Moses. Moses was faced with a rebellion, a major revolt against his leadership. And that's what he said. He said, "God knows who are his." And Paul says here to Timothy, listen, you may face criticism, you may face opposition, but God knows those who are true to the gospel, and the church is being built on that true foundation. The foundation stands firm. Don't worry, these things won't shake the church, even if individuals are being shaken by them. And we have to be very careful that we stand true to the gospel, that we're those who love God and stand true, not trying to make the gospel palatable to a modern, tolerant society. We want to be gracious in the way we present the gospel, but we must hold to the truth of it, even in a world where people want to hear all sorts of different things. We'll be looking at this in a couple of weeks in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And where Paul says, again, writing to Timothy still, "The time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." So Paul's saying there, there comes a time when people will want to hear things that satisfy them and please them, but you stick to God's word. We can't change it because of the changing views of society. And then secondly, as you've brought up already there, we have to be clean instruments. Paul says to Timothy, be a clean instrument. That's true for us as well. He refers to articles there. He says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Well, the only articles that are utensils that can be used to serve the master of the house would be the gold and silver. The other things are kept out of the road. Certain instruments are worthy of the master of the house himself. And if we want to be those useful instruments, then we must cleanse ourselves from all that would make us impure and imperfect. Cleanse ourselves from wickedness. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness, verse 19. And Paul says to Timothy, flee, verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We don't know what age Timothy was, but young people, we know, we've all been there, some of us still are there, I know, can be impulsive. There can be sexual impurity, power-seeking, hot-headedness, arrogance, and so on. Paul says, listen, you've got to leave behind things that you may have experienced in your youth. You've got to leave those behind, flee from those, if you want to be a clean instrument whom God can use in the church. So he says, flee from them, literally run away from them. It's the same expression that had been used of Joseph running from Potiphar's wife when she tried to seduce him. He said, run, flee from those things, leave those things behind if you want to be faithful to God's in God's service. And pursue, literally run after righteousness, faith, love and peace. Those things don't come naturally to us. Sometimes, in fact, we tend to run towards the things that we shouldn't run towards. But Paul says, run away from those things. Recognize things that are going to harm your ministry and leave them. With God's help, leave them. And with God's help, be someone who is useful to God. Cleanse yourself of those things that come naturally to all of us. Paul knew himself. Paul said, look, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. He wasn't asking anything of Timothy that he didn't know in reality himself. And he's not asking anything of us that we know is not true. We know it's true. But we have to ask for God's help to make us clean instruments, clean vessels. And you see, if we're to be useful in passing on the gospel to others, in our work, in our schools, and wherever, we've got to be cleansed ourselves. We've got to be clean instruments. There's no good having the truth of the gospel and lives that don't back that up. That's why Paul said in his first letter to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 16, he says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Watch your life and doctrine. Not just your doctrine. We need to have sound doctrine. We need to know what we believe. But we have to watch our lives. That our lives back up what we're saying. That we're not like the shoddy builders, all good on the outside and wrong on the inside. So we've got to be clean instruments. And we've got to look at our lives. With God's help, we've got to leave those things that come naturally to us and try to live lives that are different so people will see the difference in us. And then finally, Paul says, we've got to be good servants, verses 23 down to 26. So the image changes from the instruments in the house to the servants in the house. And he says here, again, verse 23 and 24, avoid foolish and stupid arguments, which produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. The suggestion would be that maybe there were arguments beginning in the church in Ephesus, because Paul mentions this several times as he speaks to Timothy. And he's talking about stupid arguments. He's not talking about trying to discuss things. We may have disagreements. There may be things we have to really sit down and talk about and try to work out and come to an agreement on. He's talking about stupid arguments. He deliberately says that. Foolish arguments, foolish and stupid arguments. You know, the colour of the carpet, where the piano sits, what brand of coffee we use in the kitchen. Churches, believe it or not, fall apart over these things. Churches divide over these things at times. Quite often churches have split over trivial things. Not doctrine, not major issues, but people have fallen out over something right from the earliest days of the church. And there's a warning. Avoid stupid and foolish arguments. And John Stott in his commentary says, if only the church had heeded this warning over the centuries. I can think of in Peru, where we worked for a while. In Lima, for a while, there were lots of new churches growing up. And someone looking on would say, the church is really growing in that part of Peru. But you know what is actually happening? People in a church would have an argument about something. And half of them would split off and form a new church. And they'd be fine for a while, and then there'd be another argument, and this one would split and form another church. It wasn't actually church growth. There was church growth, of course, but it was often people just arguing and falling out, and rather than coming together and looking to God's word and sorting it out, they just went off on their own and did it again and again and again. I don't know if any of you remember the TV program Upstairs, Downstairs. long before Aaron's time, I guess, but is a program about the servants in a big house. And a lot of the issues, the problems came because they didn't agree with one another. They're always fighting and arguing and falling out about things. And that can be true in an office, in a school, in a hospital or whatever. Sometimes there are big challenges facing an organisation. But the biggest challenge is getting the staff to work together, getting the people to work together. And the biggest issues can come through people not agreeing. And we've got to really beware of that in the church. There's enough arguing and enough opposition and enough being held up against the church outside without members of the church arguing. Arguing within a church, arguing between churches. We have great fellowship with the different churches in the town here. And that's not true everywhere. We thank God for it. We have to pray that'll continue. As we want to hold the gospel out to people in a united way, we have to beware of arguments, foolish arguments, and being servants who are seen to be constantly critical. Sometimes people who look in at the church say, sure, why would I want to go to church? They're always falling out, and this church believes this and this church believes another. That's why we must hold to the truth of the gospel and not be at one another's throats all the time about things. And errors will occur. Things have to be corrected. That's what Paul goes on and he says here, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. When there are issues and there are disputes and there are things that go wrong, we have to come to one another and to bring those to one another and to, before God, to discuss them and to think about them and to encourage one another, looking to help one another, looking to bring unity, looking to help one another to stand firm in the gospel, so that when we go out into a world where there's such opposition and cynicism and scepticism, that we will be able to stand firm as servants of God who have been cleansed from sin and ready to live from him. There's a lovely picture of Jesus as the servant of God, being gentle. Just think of those verses there. Not criticizing, not grumbling, not attacking one another, but being gentle. And here's Isaiah looking forward to Jesus. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. There is Jesus, the suffering servant, the gentle servant, the one who was at times firm with the religious leaders, but dealing with the outcast, dealing with sinful people, dealing with lepers and prostitutes and tax collectors, was gentle and pointed them to the truth, pointed them to the truth of their need of salvation. And that's what we must be doing as servants of God. We want to be those who will gently encourage one another, correct one another, and go out into the world to hold out the truth of the gospel to those who need to hear it. So we're to carry on that task just as Timothy was to. In the face of persecution, rejection, apathy, whatever you may face in your work or your situation, and we have nothing to worry about compared to Christians in so many parts of the world, but we have to try and bring that gospel as faithful servants, not changing it, not diluting it, not changing it to suit what people want to hear, but bringing it gently and graciously in the power of the Holy Spirit, that God will change lives. In the book of Revelation, at the end of the New Testament, there's a warning to the church in Ephesus. God brings a warning. That same church where Timothy is serving, warning them that they have forsaken their first love and they should repent and do the things that they did at first. And in that part of the world, the church is now very small and very weak up in Izmir in Turkey. And that can happen anywhere. God's church, which doesn't stick to his truth and encourage one another, can very easily begin to disintegrate and to fall away. And we need to pray that God will guard us and help us to be faithful to his word, to look at our lives and our doctrine, and to be those who can faithfully take that out to a world which needs to hear. We want to be approved workmen, approved workers, clean instruments, ready to serve God, and good servants as we seek to carry out the work of the gospel here in Hollywood. Very simple truth we have to bring to people, that there is sin and that sin has separated us from God, that Jesus has come and died in our place, offered us salvation, and that there is eternal life and forgiveness for all who turn to him through the Lord Jesus. That's the simple message of the gospel. It's not complicated. We simply need to take that to people, live it out, so that people can see the difference that God has made in our lives. And hold to that firmly as a church, guard against error creeping in, and take that message out as good servants, good work people, workers who are not ashamed of the gospel and are willing to share it faithfully with those who need to hear it. We're going to sing our next song, and it's a lovely song, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee." As we want to be those faithful servants, to be those useful instruments, those who seek to serve God in the world with all our own faults and failings, asking for God's strength that we will be useful in his hands, just as Paul was asking Timothy to continue faithfully with the work of the gospel in Ephesus.